Gracious Jesus, I do not have the ability to communicate to such a diverse group. So many needs, so many distinctive places and seasons that one might be in. But I thank you for your Spirit. Your Spirit will clearly communicate to those that choose to listen. Let your good seeds go deep into the good soil of the heart. And let your will be done. We praise you for a living word. That heaven and earth is passing away. That men's hearts are failing them for fear for what's coming on the earth. The critical mass that's occurring before our eyes. But your good word, as anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, your good word brings cheer. Praise you for your living word. Amen. Regret Relief, Part 3. Now, a couple weeks ago, Part 1 talked about regret in a topical fashion, that it's part of human nature to be part of the human race. You're going to compare what you did to what could have been done, a more ideal state to a less ideal state. Comparison is a thief of joy in some respects. And so we're going to have regret. Adam and Eve, no doubt, after their failure, had regret. But as we saw a couple weeks ago, repentance and restoration is God's portion for his people. So God's people are going to experience regret, sorrow, sadness over what has been done or what has not been done. But the Lord's able to mitigate. He's able to help us with our regrets. Then last week, we looked at what I consider a major cause of regrets in the form of excessiveness. Anybody remember our special word that was repeated over and over? Profligacy, profligacy. The profligate side of us, that is excessiveness tending towards waste. That's profligate. And how that excess breeds regret. The more excessive a person is in a particular direction, it's more opportunity for regret. And we can't help ourselves. It's like if we have the resources, if we have the ability to be excessive, we're going to tend to do that. Then comes the regret. And I use the restaurant examples, stuff like that. So that was last week. This week, as the Lord has us once again, analyzing something that we all bear to some extent, that is regret. We're going to look at regret in terms of time and see the three dimensions of time, past, present, and future, and how to, as Christians, receive God's help in terms of regret. Opening verse, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Now, the whole message could be this verse. This verse just stands alone wonderfully, but there's going to be a bit more. Apostle Paul speaking to saints, Holy Spirit speaking to you and I, says, look carefully then how you walk, that is to live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Somebody say time. Making the best use of time, the most precious commodity on planet Earth. They ain't making any more. Time is limited. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Now, I always find it interesting, the more off-the-cuff, quick, descriptive comments in terms of our realm that we find in the Bible. It's like Jesus, when he was talking about earthly fathers versus the heavenly father, and he just kind of rolls off real quick. He says, if you fathers being what? Evil. Without apology. He says, all you fathers are all evil. At best, you're evil. If you fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly father know how to give good gifts to you? And it's kind of like the days are evil. The humanistic bent towards a basically good world with good people that is getting better is turned upside down rather casually in the Bible. Back to this. Because the days are evil. So be wise. Make the best use of your time. Times aren't getting better. They're pretty dark and getting more confused. Then he goes on to say, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, a couple things here before we get into the heart of the matter today. Don't be foolish. but know what God's will is. Now, a fool does not stop to consider God's perspective. They have no godly pause button. They're just going to do what they feel. They're going to do whatever first comes to their mind. The first thing that comes to my head, I'm going to speak it. That's what a foolish person does. They don't think, what's God's will? No godly pause, but wait a minute, before I move down this path, before I speak, before I act, maybe I should press pause and get the mind of God. What would God's will be in the situation? Well, a fool, there's none of that. A fool has said in his heart, basically, there is no God. That is, they don't factor in God. Not just an atheist, but they don't factor in. Therefore, a Christian can be foolish. We can operate according to our first instincts, our first thoughts, our feelings. You know, our society is totally overcome with feeling-based decision-making. Everything appeals to the feelings. And let's not awaken that logic section. It's just feelings. And more often than not, we get ourselves in trouble just merely by operating in that way, i.e. regret does come. So, making the best use of time. Do not be foolish, but be wise. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Now, let's consider making the best use of time in relation to regret. Now, first of all, there is the issue of the past. And so if we look at time in three dimensions, there would be what first? Past, present, the only time we really experience, and then future. Now, to the past, these are current regrets that we have. These are real regrets. In other words, the regrets that are in us are pretty much connected to the past. Those are real regrets, whereas the present and the future is more potential, not yet actualized, regrets that could be. Now, in terms of the past, a couple things. First of all, Psalm 77, verses 7 through 11. Powerful stuff here. The psalmist Asaph was writing from the perspective of the Babylonian captivity. Not all of the psalms were written by David and in the days of David. There's a significant number of the psalms which are actually written centuries after David, and some of them in connection with the Babylonian captivity. That is, when the children of Israel were taken by Babylon out of the promised land. And so Asaph writes here from that perspective. He writes from a perspective of destruction, despair, disappointment, disillusionment. He says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" So in other words, you know, here we are. We've been punished as a people. We've been disciplined by the rod that was the Babylonian Empire. And has God forgotten about being good? Is this all we have now? Is this shame factor and this punishment? But thank goodness for verse 10. "Then I said, I'll appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of old." Now, at first, he's overcome with his present dilemma, and he's moaning. He's got this inner turmoil. He's experiencing, you know, Job-like thoughts. Where are you, God? Well, where's the justice? Why have these things happened to me? But then he has a wonderful appeal to what God has done in the good. Now, if we look back in our lives as Christians, of course, it's easy to focus on just the bad. It's like if I put a white screen up there and there was like two or three black little specks, all of our attention will be drawn to the specks, would they not? Might make up less than 1% of the total surface area of the screen, but that's where our focus tends to go, on the negative and that which is not ideal as we would like. And that's the psalmist, Asaph, that's him. He's thinking about all the bad, the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem. And these are big deals. They're not small things per se, but he has to shake himself. He has to remind himself that, yeah, there's things in the past which are bad. There have been times where I have been offended or betrayed or hurt, and I think about a relationship gone sour or decisions that I made, associations that I made that I shouldn't have. And I can focus on those things, and I can get down, and that's that heavy regret factor that can begin to weigh a person down. But the word of the Lord is not to erase the black specks per se, but also to remember all of God's goodness. Yeah, there's things that can be focused on which are negative, but what about, and this is the appeal he makes in verse 10. Then I said, almost like he's shaking himself, wait a minute, let's have an appeal here. I appeal to this. God has done good things. And as I look back over my life, there are definitely in a fallen world where people have done things to me or situations have arisen outside of my control or my own folly, my own stupidity has, and my own sin has caused me things. There are plenty of those black specks, but there's also all the goodness of God. God has preserved me. He's saved me. He's given this wonderful thing called the Bible. Then he's given me a glorious family called the church. And he's given me health. And he's given me wife and children. And I've eaten. I've drank. I have a nice house and clothing. And there's so many good things that God has done. And this is sometimes we can get bogged down. When we fail to recollect God's good working in the past, then what are we left with? We're left with anger, we're left with sorrow, we're left with shame, and an overwhelming sense of regret. And the good word of God to you today is if you are bogged down with some concentrated regret, if there's something that's sharp and poking you, and you might even be dreaming about it, it's just so strong that you can't, even in your sleep, you're not getting peace. Well, God's message to you is not a deletion of that. It's not going to erase it. You know, there's going to be tears even shed in heaven. We don't get memory wipes when we go to the other side. But to see the goodness, to see the negative in the context of all of God's goodness, and just to be here today is yet another aspect of God's goodness to you. He's brought you thus far. He's delivered you from much evil. If you're a Christian, you've been brought out of that Egyptian slavery, if you will. You're no longer under the dominion of the devil and sin and subject to the destiny of the world. But you have a glorious inheritance. See, God's done great things for me. He's done great things for you. And every so often, in the courtroom of our mind, think about this in legal terms, verse 10. Every so often in the courtroom of our mind, when we lay down the verdict, all is bad, all is desolate, there's no hope. What I've done and what's being done, I've just filled with regret. Every so often we have to raise, no, we're going to appeal this. I'm going to take it to an appellate court. I'm going to take it into God's realm. And I'm going to remember all of God's goodness. This is not what the psalmist said in Psalm 103. Where he said, we consider the great benefits of the Lord and how that you redeem my life from the grave and you've healed my body and you've forgiven me of my sins. And so, friend, I want to encourage you, and I may need you to encourage me by the time tomorrow comes. Remember to appeal. Don't allow the current regret to overwhelm you, but to appeal to God's goodness. And his goodness in times past is enough to continue to help us to deal with some of that weight of regret that we bear from time to time. Jesus says this in reference to the past. Now, we're looking at leveraging the past, not erasing it, but using some of that difficulty or some of the negativity of the past and then leveraging it for our soul. Revelation 2:5, Jesus speaking to a church, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Now, if there had been a period as the punctuation there, that'd be pretty miserable. Just remember, think about from where you have fallen. You see, that's what the enemy does. The enemy would put a period on that statement. I want to remind you, he's the accuser. I want to remind you of the things you've done wrong in the past. And I want to goad you. I want to harm you with that. But see, with the Lord, there's no period. I've got a semicolon here. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or do the works you did at first. If not, dire consequences. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, how does this factor into regret? Well, when we're reminded of our failures, when we're reminded that we gave in once again to that besetting sin or that addiction or just still gave way to anger and could not control the big mouth, when Jesus reminds us of those things. And by the way, what's a special religious term when God brings sin to our attention? Starts with a C. Conviction. When he convicts us, reminds us, brings to mind those things, it is not merely to have the sorrow of the world which works death, but rather he convicts or reminds us from where we got off the path. We were on the path of righteousness. We took a detour. We deviated somewhere. Well, the Lord convicts or reminds us so that we'll have godly sorrow, which brings repentance leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, that is, I'm reminded, but I don't do anything about it, that actually is like doubling down on the path of death. And so this is the wonderful thing about Jesus. He shows us the past. Remember from where you have fallen. You've gotten off the path here. But I'm reminding you of it so that you'll repent. That is, you'll work your way back onto the path of righteousness. It is the Lord's good conviction then. And get back to the works you did at first. Make things right. Backtrack to the point that you got off. And see, this is God's way of coping with any type of past regret. You don't have to live in regret. Well, what about my divorce? You know, every time I see my ex, and what about my debt? Every time I see that Visa bill, every time that past comes up, and those are real things. It might not be erased as fast as we would like, but they can be leverage in your life. And that's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God to restore. It's the goodness of God to take the lemons, forgive the cliche, and make lemonades out of it. That is what God does. Even Jesus himself. I mean, all the negativity he went through, he still chose to bear the wounds of the scars post-resurrection. He has a reminder of the negativity, but he's not overcome with regret. Why? Because there was a good plan and a good purpose, and there was leverage off of what happened to our Lord for our benefit. And so it is with the body. Whatever we go through in the past is has the ability to become leverage for God's working in our life. So I want to encourage you there. That may have been enough for you right there in terms of the message, just the past. But let's consider now the present. Now remember, error, sin, and folly to move forward and to live and learn. Just thinking about the errors and the sins and follies, if we don't allow God to use that as leverage to help us in our regret and to live and learn, then we will stay in the past, but God wants us to come into the present. Now, this is where we move along, to seize the day. You've all heard the term probably carpe diem, the Latin term, to seize the day. All you have is right now. The past is back. You can't backtrack. The future is still potential, but where you're at right now, this is the day of salvation. This is real life, real time. Now, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, in terms of regret now we're moving from current real regrets that have to do with the past to potential regrets that have to do with today and tomorrow. In Proverbs 3, 27 and 28, the wise man says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." Now, how many of you are procrastinators? Okay, about half of you. There is that side of us that is like we're trying to get to this right place, where we have the resources, where we have the health, where we have the knowledge, whatever. And I don't want to operate. I really don't want to do what I can do until things are a little bit better. Now, see, that's not the way of God. The way of God is that right now you are equipped with certain resources. You have the Holy Spirit. You have certain giftings. You have certain surpluses that could satisfy the deficits of others. See, the body, to use the illustration of church, the body helps itself. It balances itself out so that those that have needs, they get satisfied by those that have the surpluses. And this is what Solomon is saying to his son. You should not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Don't say to that neighbor that comes your way. To put it another way, God gives us limited time opportunities. Now, I know that's a sales technique, and you hear it all the time. This is a limited time opportunity. And so pressure, I better order that thing right away. You know, and then the next day, they have an even better deal, and you kick yourself. Talk about regret. But anyway, but when God gives you an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody, because he has equipped you in certain ways. He has given you a degree of wisdom. He's given each one of us a measure of faith, given you a skill set, given you a certain temperament or attitude. And when you have the ability to do good to somebody else, when you have the ability to be in the God zone, where God is about to use you as a conduit of his blessing, don't choke that thing. Don't say, well, no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait till everything's right in my life. Then I'm going to be open to be a servant of the Lord. That is a recipe for future regret. There will be regrets. As a matter of fact, it will be a difficult thing when one appears at the judgment seat of Christ and they waited to do the things that God had given them to do. I'm not talking about some grand thing, like we think, well, I'm going to someday be in God's will and it'll be some grand thing. No, the grand thing is today. It's a little by little. It's what God's called you to do by day. That's the grand thing in his estimation. And people are going to be at the judgment seat, and they're going to have regrets before the Lord. It doesn't disqualify their salvation, but they're going to have regrets because it's going to show me, that I had given you the ability along the way. I had given you time and health. I had given you the opportunities to serve me. And of course, remember the parable. You know, Jesus talked about those that fed him and clothed him and visited him when he was in prison and when he was sick. And they said, when did we do that for you, Lord? He said, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. What great regret for the second group that they didn't serve the Lord with the time they had in the present tense. And I want to encourage you, seize the day. Today is the day to serve the Lord by serving others. Today is the day to not hoard and heap up for oneself. See, that's the way of the world. The world is to hoard, to heap up, to have everything in backup. Just in case, okay, without trusting in God in the present. Now, we'll get to tomorrow in just a moment. Not tomorrow, that'd be a long message, but we'll get to that part in just a moment. But God has given us all a certain allotment today, and he expects us to invest and to make good on it, to serve while we can. The Proverbs say that there is one who holds back riches. No, it's in Ecclesiastes. There is one that holds back wealth to his own hurt. And then the Proverbs say, cast out the bread upon the waters, it will return to you not many days hence. In other words, give, serve, work, be a blessing when you can be. Well, Pastor, define that for me. You know, give me 100 examples. I could, but listen. God is able to show you in the moment. The still small voice will say, oh, this is what that guy was talking about. You know, do this thing. And then when you do that, it will cut down on the potential regret that will come. When you remember later, how sad it is when you hear some people say, you know, I had an opportunity to witness to that person, and now they are no more. I hope they heard the message from someone else. That's a hard regret to live with. And so seize the day. Don't wait thinking it's going to be better down the road. Don't be consumed with PFS. You all know what PFS is, right? Preferred future state. Once I get to the preferred future state, once I marry that perfect person, once I retire, then I'll start to do those things. Once I graduate, no, today is the day to seize the day. And to not withhold goodness from those whom you can give it to. Now, Jesus said it like this in John 9:4. He said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one could work. The eternal Lord who came into our place of space and time could appreciate and understand that there is a limited time opportunity. Even with his own service in the form of a man, nighttime is coming. Eventually the clock is going to strike midnight. Eventually there will be no more time, and he's compelling his disciples, seize the day. It doesn't mean to become dysfunctional, busy beavers that can never sit down because they're just worried that they're not working enough. It's not about frenetic, wasteful activity. No, it's about doing God's work. Jesus wasn't in a frenzy. He wasn't frenetic. He wasn't, here and there and anxious about whether he was doing the will of God. He talked to his father. His father talked to him. He did certain things, and there was other things he refused to do. He was ordered, and he seized his day. Thank goodness he seized what was his today at the time. And he went to the cross for us, something so difficult. But see, he did little things along the way that prepped him, of course, to obey in the big things. And God gives us things we might consider small, big. Seize the day. Work the works. Take that time with your children. Parents understand this, especially as those kids get older. We just watched a home video. That's always got a mixed thing. Watching home videos. Anybody like watching that from 10, 15 years ago? It's like some things good, some things. But anyway. But man, what happened? How do they go like this? And seize the day. If your kid wants to have time in the Word with you, I mean, what a great thing that is. I've got kids, they want to have time in the Word. 99% of the time, it's going to be a yes. Absolutely, we're going to have a little time here. Seize the day. Make those deposits right now. Don't say, well, we're going to wait till things are in order. Wait till everything's just right. I got to wait till I get a doctorate degree in theology. Then I'll start reading the children's Bible to you. Seize the day. Right now is the time to make those good deposits. It's unfortunate. The regret potential, looking back and the hours upon hours of cable television infused in the children, and the minutes or seconds by comparison that were given to season a day and giving them those words of life. This is the time. Don't merely wait till the youth leader or the children's church teacher comes and does the thing that's spiritual. Seize the day now and let that be a good reinforcement. Seize the day. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. You're having difficulty with that mother-in-law, those senior citizens in your family. They're not going to be around, obviously, too much longer. Bear with it. Seize the day. Maybe God is using them right now as like a sharpening in your life. Do that exercise. Seize the day with them. Don't wait, and don't try to, cancel all the appointments and put a lot of distance between you and them, because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Seize the day in these opportunities. Do not withhold goodness from those to whom it is due. You may say, well, they don't deserve it. They're not due it. Well, hey, I don't deserve any goodness from God. But he's not withheld his goodness. He's dispensed it freely, lavishly. And if I've received such goodness, then today is the day for me to pray for that enemy. Today is the day for me to honor that maybe cranky senior citizen. Today is the day for me. And I'm not saying anything about senior citizens. Don't get me wrong. A young person can be cranky. Trust me, I got teenagers. But sometimes you want to seize them, all right. But seize the day. Work the works of Jesus while it's called today. The clock is nearing midnight. His time was done. Finally, about tomorrow. Failure to seize the day increases regret potential, no doubt about it. And then there is the future factor. So three facets of time: past, present, and future. Proverbs 6:6-11, classic passage on in a practical way of dealing with the future or tomorrow. Go to the ant, O sluggard, lazy one. consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, sluggish one? When will you arise from your sleep? I love this. So poetic, so axiomatic. A little sleep, a little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty comes upon you like a robber, want like an armed man. See, the natural side of us tends towards sluggishness, just like in nature things tend towards rest. It takes a little work and a little effort, diligence, to overcome the tendency towards a death state, i.e. rest, or, as we're seeing here, laziness. Left to ourselves like children in things that really matter, in spiritual things, like children, we're going to tend towards the lazy, towards the easy. Hence, the wide path to destruction is full, but the narrow path, few there are on that one, the one that leads to life. And in terms of just practical things, let's just take tomorrow into account. Now, the Bible says not to be anxious about tomorrow. Doesn't mean to ignore tomorrow altogether. It is not super spiritual or faith-filled to say, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because God will take care of it all. Consider a man by the name of Noah. There was a cooperative effort in reference to his tomorrow. The message to Noah, who pleased God, was, I'm going to destroy everything. And so just sit back and let your faith take care of you. Right? There was another side to that too. He had to have faith, of course. His faith pleased God. But moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark. And it wasn't a ridiculous little boat with giraffe heads sticking, everybody smiling like you see often in foolish artwork. But it was a huge barge. It took decades, no doubt, to build this ark. And because of that, you see, God wasn't going to mystically just put him in a bubble, in an oxygen bubble, and he and his family survive. This was considering tomorrow. He put legs on his faith. He was like this ant. Not going to be like a sluggard. Do the things little by little. Prepare for what's coming. Say, well, that's all Old Testament. I'm so glad we live in nice New Testament times where there's just faith. Oh, I must have forgot to tell you. There was another incident. This is a New Testament. A prophet called Agabus. Anybody heard of Agabus? Not too famous, is he? Read in Acts twice. The prophet Agabus prophesied. One time he prophesied concerning a worldwide famine to come. And the Bible says that the saints purposed in their heart to send relief to the poor saints in Jerusalem. You see, tomorrow there's difficulty, there's scarcity, there's lack coming. The Holy Spirit prophesied by this man, and the people responded. See, this is the rhythm. This is the style of considering tomorrow. If you and I fail to consider tomorrow, it's a sin to worry about tomorrow and be anxious. But if we fail to consider or reckon that the future may not be like the present, and so we need to store up. We might need to simplify. We have to make some alterations here and there because the times may be more difficult. And that is the tendency, by the way, of history. Times do not just get better. They tend to wind down. Nations don't improve themselves. They tend to unravel. Economies, morality, all of it tends to go in the direction of disillusion. Therefore, a wise Christian is listening to God's voice. They're learning the lessons of history. They're getting the insights of those who have the pulse of God, the prophetic message per se. And they're listening and they're already thinking. They're thanking God for the info, and they're wise enough to start to make some alterations, to make some course corrections while it's called today. Those who fail to plan, listen to this, those who fail to plan, plan to fail. It's that simple. If we as Christians who have the ability to discern God's will about the future, if we fail to plan for what's coming, be it in our health, being in our finances. I remember years ago, before we saw it really start to come down like it is now, but I could see some of my own experience with my family. Some of it is just kind of seeing what's going on in society. I could see that in society, people were living in very unhealthy manners, and that the cost of health care was going up, and I could project that thing's going to skyrocket. I mean, it's going to go up exponentially. And so I told my wife, now, you know, you may have a different opinion on this, but I told my wife, listen, part of our health care, paying for our health care right now is staying in some degree of shape, because there may not be the type of medical coverage that our grandparents had 20, 30 years from now. And so this is considering tomorrow. Oh, so Pastor Ron, are you saying you don't have faith? Or are you saying you're living by fear and you're motivated by that? Well, to some extent, Noah, motivated by godly fear, moved to make an ark. I thought, you know, it might be good that we start to be a little bit healthier to some extent, because tomorrow's resources may be different than today's resources. Is that an okay assessment, by the way? And so, you know, I could just live casually and live like a slug and eat and drink for tomorrow I die, and what does it matter? You know, the government's always going to backstop it. Or I could say, you know what, tomorrow might not look like today. Let's make some changes. Real practical, is it not? And you could see some of those consequences even today coming down. So consider tomorrow. Go to the ant. The more you think with God's wisdom and his discernment about tomorrow, the less regret you'll have when you get there. God can say to you, now look, just because you're making this amount of money at this point doesn't mean you will in the future. So you might want to start doing something that is novel in our generation called savings. And you might want to start thinking about paying as you go instead of getting a bunch of credit and debt leverage in your life. You know, people, how many people have come to say, you know, that I can have this McMansion, I can have this $300,000, $400,000 house, no down payment, you know, just get in a 30-year mortgage, and hey, you know, the thing will appreciate forever, it'll pay for itself. You ever heard that, by the way? Person, you know, that comes, the window guy comes, oh, this will pay for itself. Great, you know, I don't have to pay anything, just put them in, it'll pay for itself, right? Well, hold on a second, Al. You got to sign on the dotted line. But anyway, yeah, just assuming, and they've gotten to these houses. They've got, how many people have gotten underwater? Because they haven't really considered tomorrow from perhaps a godly perspective. Maybe it was more of a covetousness perspective. Maybe they wanted to have in 1 year what took their parents 40 years to get. You know, the me, instant now generation. Consider tomorrow. Think it through. You know, just because you feel warmly about that boyfriend or girlfriend, just because they speak words of flattery. By the way, the Bible says that a flatterer lays a net for your feet. Just because you feel attracted to them right now doesn't mean you'll have that same feeling in 10 years or 5 years. Consider this person. Consider them from God's will. Is it God's will to be emotionally bonding with this person? That's considering tomorrow. If you don't consider tomorrow, then your regret factor will eventually go through the roof. Your poverty, it says here, a little sleep, a little slumber. I'm just on autopilot. I just do as I please, and everything's going to work out. Yeah, everything's going to work out somehow. But a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Suddenly it says that your poverty comes upon you like a robber. Your want comes like an armed man. You ever been assaulted in a robbery? It's one of the worst possible things can happen. You're going about securely, just enjoying life to some extent, and then all of a sudden your whole world gets shaken. I mean, just having your house robbed is bad enough. But when it's robbery, when it's that kind of assault, I mean, that's a trauma. Well, that's what's coming for a lot of people. They're coming to a point of trauma in a relationship, in their finances, in their health. Why? Because they're not doing the little things now, not keeping tabs with God, not getting the counsel of their parents or church leaders or even looking into the guide for life, the word. Instead, they're just doing as they please, assuming that there's always going to be some type of backstop, some type of security, which will just cover over everything. That's the way the whole world lives. That's why our economy's in the condition it's in. banks could invest recklessly because the government backs up all this stuff, all this crazy artificial backstopping. But eventually, you got to pay the piper. We can say, yeah, bad banks, bad government, but you know, they're really just a projection of us. You know, people make up banks. People make up governments. And we've got to start to think about, Lord, what does tomorrow look like from your perspective? You're there right now. There's no tomorrow for God. So, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? What should I be adding? What should I be subtracting? Should I be subtracting activities which are frivolous, which actually are going to hurt me in the long run? Should I be adding things which will be valuable? Should I be adding a friend in the Lord that will stick closer than a brother and be a blessing? Should I be adding those Wednesday nights into my weekly schedule and maybe subtracting something which has no eternal value? You know, no condemnation, no undue pressure. I'm not just about having attendance, but I'm just saying, what can I do about tomorrow, right now, so that I'll have less regret when I get to that point? 1 Timothy 6, if you turn your notes over, if you haven't already, saying, please, just get to the other side. 1 Timothy 6, kind of do this by faith, right? If I do it, then he'll get over there. 1 Timothy 6, Paul was speaking to the wealthy, to Timothy about the wealthy, and he had warned in this chapter, don't put trust in wealth. He didn't say people shouldn't be wealthy. He just said, don't be trusting in your wealth. Then he goes on to say about these wealthy, says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Why? Well, look at this. Verse 19 is pretty powerful. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Use what you have right now, what God's given you, the insight, the resources. Begin to operate according to God's will. Disperse, share, communicate. Be a blessing, as he's saying to these, because what it's doing, actually you're not going into deficit. Actually, it's not a debit. Actually, it's a credit in an eternal ledger. You're only doing what's in your own best interest, he's saying to these. There's a terrible warning in the book of James, something that I think of for myself, also in terms of the church. In James chapter 5, the thought is conveyed, and you can find it there later, about those that are holding up or storing up wealth for the last days. Storing up wealth that perhaps some antichrist is going to confiscate. And then they look back, a church will look back, people will look back. I should have invested properly while I had the time. Now I come to this future point of regret, just a thought. But for certain here in verse 19, you are storing up treasure for yourselves. Did not our Lord say to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? You can lay up treasures here if you want. You can be all about hoarding and storing here and working towards some comfort zone here. Problem is, you got moths, you got rust, you got thieves. You could be like the man that said, hey, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'll store all my stuff there. Then I'm going to be happy. Then I'll say to my soul, this is your time. Eat, drink, and be merry. Problem is, he invested poorly. He did the wrong thing. He put all his eggs in the basket of the world. Then when the world crashed, all his eggs broke. And the Lord came to him and said, you fool, this night your soul is to be required of you. You can find that in Luke chapter 12. Well, the wise person does what Paul's saying here. He considers tomorrow so that he'll have less regret in the long run. We're all going to have a degree of regret. But to lessen or mitigate it, do what you have to do to store up treasure for something that is a firm foundation, something that actually matters. If all you're about is just frivolous activities, sporting events, going on the internet and making sure everybody knows every detail about your life, 5 seconds after you die, it will all be shown how foolish and how misplaced that investment of time was. So invest properly. None of us are going to do 100%. But say, Lord, help me to consider tomorrow that I might invest today so that I will have less regret, particularly at the judgment seat of Christ. Key point, and we're done. The wise work towards regret reduction. We're all going to have some regret, but we can activate our faith. We can respond to the Lord in such a way that the regret from the past is mitigated. The regret of the present and the future is also lessened in the long run. How many of you would like to have that experience, to have as little regret as possible? Why don't we stand up together? God's helping us today. It's a word of warning, but all warning this side of the judgment seat is called mercy. And we're just going to ask the Lord to help us today. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. And if you have not yet cried out to Jesus Christ for salvation, if you've not embraced the free gift that he offers to all humanity, said, Jesus, I believe in your death and resurrection. I realize that life on my own has come to nothing. Nothing satisfies. Jesus, save me. Deliver me from my own sin. Forgive me. Bring me into right relationship with you. That's why you're alive. That's why you exist, to have a relationship with your Creator. The only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. None of us can be good enough to merit an association with God. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer after the service today, Holy Spirit is drawing you right now. Say, Pastor, just between you and I, would you remember me in prayer? I don't know Jesus in that intimate way. I know about him, but I don't know him the way you're talking. Could you raise your hand so I can remember who to pray for today? I'm going to pray for you after the service. I'd really like to know who to pray for. We could even meet down here after service. I'd be glad to pray, or I'll have a leader pray for you. If that's you, just between you and I, could you raise your hand so I could remember you? Brothers and sisters, you would like to be that wise one. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of time. I want to make the best use of that past, present, and future. I don't want to be foolish. I want to know what the will of God is. Every day we should be asking, what's your will, O God? Every day we should be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. What's your will, O Lord, in my life? Let it be realized. If you'd like prayer in reference to that, regret relief, come on down, we'll pray today. It's the goodness of God to help us to alleviate perhaps crushing regret that we have, and to minimize potential regret. Regret from the past, potential regret, present and future.